Last week we watched Jacob as he approached his brother Esau, and he was scared to death. Jacob had devised a master plan in his mind as how to deal with Esau and what exactly he was willing to lose as his brother decided to bring harm, if his brother decided to bring harm to he and his family. Remember, Esau wasn't approaching Jacob by himself. How many did he have with him? 400 coming with him. So naturally, in your mind, you're thinking, oh no, this cannot be good. So Jacob had come up with a master plan. Jacob lined his family up in what seems to be an order of importance as they walked towards Esau. Jacob walked up front and bowed to Esau 7 times, showing submission. It wasn't a customary bow, it was a submissive bow, as did each of his family members as they approached Esau. Esau, on the other hand, jumped off his horse and embraced Jacob and kissed him. What each of these men did towards each other when they first met was an indicator of change in their lives. Yet because of Jacob's fear of man, there would be no known reason as to why either of them did what they did. We learned that Jacob had several opportunities to witness to his brother of how and what God had done in his life, but his fear kept his future patriarch submissive and quiet. We learned that after we see Jacob's interaction with his brother in a few more weeks and a few more lessons at his father's funeral, that there is no other scriptural record that we ever see of these two ever encountering each other ever again. Tonight, we're going to see what happened when we are not where we're supposed to be. Now listen, I'm going to say this before I read the scripture. I'm going to step on a few toes tonight. But when I step on the first toe, don't get mad at me and say, "Oh, Brother Kyle, you shouldn't do that." I'm going to step on everybody's toe, okay? So don't feel like I'm going to leave somebody out. I'm going to get everybody, okay? But I have to start with somebody first. So the first people that I step on your toes, don't you get mad, okay? And it's probably going to be young, single women that I'm going to step on their toes first, okay? So don't y'all shut me off and I just can't, don't you do that, because I'm going to get somebody else next, okay? Hensley, you all right? Okay, so let's read the scripture tonight. Genesis chapter 34. Dinah, Leah's daughter, whom she bore to Jacob, went out to see some of the young women of the area. When Shechem, son of Hamor, the Hivite, a prince in the region, saw her, he took her and raped her. He became infatuated with Dinah, daughter of Jacob. He loved the young girl and spoke tenderly to her. "Get me this girl as my wife," he told his father Hamor. Jacob heard that Shechem had defiled his daughter Dinah, but since his sons were out with his cattle in the field, he remained silent until they returned. Meanwhile, Shechem's father, Hamor, came to speak with Jacob. Jacob's sons returned from the field when they heard about this incident and were deeply grieved and angry. But Shechem had committed an outrage against Israel by sleeping with Jacob's daughter, and such a thing should not be done. Hamor said to Jacob's sons, "My son Shechem is strongly attracted to your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife. Intermarry with us, give your daughters to us, and take our daughters for yourselves." Now understand, there were no Levitical laws at this time. God had not declared that you are not to do this, you are not to do that. So let's read on. "Live with us. The land is before you. Settle there, move about, and acquire property in it." Then Shechem said to Dinah's father and brothers, grant me this favor, and I'll give you whatever you say. Set for me the compensation, the gift, and I'll give whatever you ask me. Just give the girl to be my wife." But Jacob's son answered Shechem, and the father and his father Hamor deceitfully, because he had defiled their sister Dinah. "We cannot do this thing," they said to them. "Giving our sister to an uncircumcised man is a disgrace to us. We will agree with you only on this one condition. If all your males are circumcised as we are, then we will give you our daughters and take your daughters for ourselves, and live with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and go." Their words seemed good in the eyes of Hamor and his son Shechem. The young man did not delay doing this because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now, he was the most important in his father's house. So Hamor and the son Shechem went to the city gate and spoke to the men there. "These men are peaceful towards us," they said. "Let them live in our land and move about in it. For indeed, the region is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as our wives and give them our daughter and give our daughters to them. But the men will agree to live with us and one people only on this condition: if all of our men are circumcised as they are. Won't their herds and their possessions and all their livestock become ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will live with us." And all the able-bodied men listened to Hamor and his son Shechem. And all the able-bodied men were circumcised. On the third day, when they were all still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords, went to the unsuspecting city, and killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with their swords, took Dinah from Shechem's house, and went away. Jacob's other sons came to the slaughter and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, cattle, donkey, and whatever was in the city and in the field. They captured all their possessions, children and wives, and plundered everything in the house. Then Jacob said to Simon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me, making me odious to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. We are few in number. If they unite against us and attack me, and my household will be destroyed." But they answered, "Should he have treated our sister like a prostitute?" Now, church, listen to me. This is one of those chapters. This is one of those events. This is one of those stories in Scripture that the lost world looks at and they say, "How in the world can you worship a God that will slaughter people unmercifully?" Now, in this one case, I want you to understand something. God had nothing to do with this. God had absolutely nothing to do with this. And you're going to understand the gravity of what I just said here in a second. But God the Father had absolutely nothing to do with the event that took place that we just read tonight. We can't blame God, but there's a lot of blame to go around. Let's pray. Father, we come to you asking forgiveness of our sins. Lord, asking you to forgive us where we fail you. Lord, this is a hard message tonight both to look at, to read, and to digest. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. As always, God, this is relevant to the day that we live in. This is relevant to our lives. We should be able to read this scripture like all other scripture and have it to relate to us. And we should be able to ask the question, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? Because there's great lessons in this tonight. So help us, Lord, to see ourselves. Help us, Lord, to see what we need to see that we might be greater servants for you. In Christ Jesus' name we do pray. And all God's children said, amen. Tonight, we have just read one of the most tragic events in Old Testament Scripture. If we look at this event as it sits in our Scripture without considering all the aspects of the events, and we ask ourselves, who is to blame for what we saw just happen? It would be fairly easy to assume to cast all the blame on Shechem, son of Hamor. It is evident that Shechem was full of lust and desire, and he displayed no self-control when he saw Dinah. He did play a large role in the blame game, but he is not solely to blame in all the events that took place tonight. There is one who should bear the largest amount of blame more than him. And we'll get to this person in the message. Now, Who is to blame? Now understand that anytime something takes place, we can watch the news. We can watch WTOC post their articles on Facebook or any kind of news outlet. And when we when we see whatever the news story is, we automatically go into professional FBI lie detection mode. And as we're reading the article, we automatically side which side we're on, because there's always two sides, right? Well, really, there's three sides. The truth, what you believe, and what they believe, right? And we decide who's right and who's wrong. And we ask ourselves, you know, whose fault is this, or who is to blame? Now, we do this, but very seldom do we ever see that we are the cause of anything. It's easy for us to point the finger and blame other people. It's because we had nothing to do with it. But very seldom do we find ourselves raising our hand, getting on our hands before God, asking God to forgive us because we are to blame. And church, listen to me. We need to realize that when we're in the fault, we're in the fault, and it wasn't anybody else's fault. Take accountability for that fault and repent. God is faithful and just to forgive us when we repent to Him. But when we don't repent to Him, listen, God's sitting up there looking down at us saying, okay, what are you waiting on? So tonight, there's plenty of blame to go around. Now again, listen to me, I am going to start with one person. Don't you get mad at me with who I started with. I could have started with anybody. Miss Virginia's already over there cutting her eyes at me. You better stop it, Miss Virginia. I'll have somebody sitting with you. Tammy, get her under control. So who's to blame with all the atrocities tonight? As we consider this event as a whole, there's plenty of blame to spread around, as I've said. The first person who shares in the blame of the many atrocities that we saw take place is none other than Diana herself. Diana is to blame. Diana is to blame. Now, I know that I'm going to get some flack from women, especially on this issue. I know some of you are already thinking, she was the victim in all of this. She was innocent and did nothing to deserve what happened to her. Where it is, it's true that no one deserves to be raped. We can learn a great lesson tonight by accepting Diana had a role to play in this event. Now listen, Warren Wiersbe says this, was Diana naive, rebellious, or just plain ignorant of the ways of the world? Why was it so important that she get out to know the women in that land? And why didn't her mother advise her that somebody dependable needed to accompany her on her sightseeing trip? Diana had no business venturing out to meet the women of that nation. They were pagans and practiced and accepted things that they, as God's chosen people, did not accept and shouldn't. If we can learn no other lesson from tonight's scripture, we need to see that when we put ourselves in great danger and we go places we shouldn't go and we have no place going, we're setting ourselves up for trouble. Now, how does that apply to us? Young people, old people, I don't care who you are. If you are a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, you are a child of God. And just like I've told you many times, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. And when you're about to do something silly or stupid, the Holy Spirit of God screams out to you and says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't watch that. Don't touch that. Don't taste that. And He also tells you this, don't go there. Don't do that. Well, Brother Kyle, I'm a Christian, and I've never heard the Holy Spirit talk to me that way. Well, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, you're probably not a Christian. If you don't have the same Holy Spirit speaking to you and screaming to you and trying to witness to you, I don't know. You can't know the same Jesus that I know. Well, no, you're just a better Christian than I am. No, I'm not. Am I a better Christian than anybody else? No, I'm not. I'm really not. Diana should not have been where she was. And there's times when Christians put themselves in the very same situations. They go places that they have no business going. And it's full of the world. It looks like the world. It smells like the world. It sounds like the world. And people of the world are acting like the world. And it blows my mind. Christians, I heard one Christian just telling me today, we went somewhere last night and they had a great time. She said the people right behind us were rolling marijuana, smoking joints right behind us and passing them around. And I'm thinking, you're in their territory. What do you expect? Understand, when you are not where you're supposed to be, the Holy Spirit's there, but you don't have the hand of protection of God on you when you put yourself in your own danger, because He's already told you, don't do it, don't go there. You know what you ought not do. You know where you ought not go. Now, I could take this and I could speculate. I wonder what Diana was wearing. I wonder what she was doing. I wonder if she had her skirt up just a little bit too high or had her dress just a little too draped. And I could get myself in a lot of trouble there. But women, you ought not do that either. I want you to understand something here. I don't know what took place. I don't know what drove Hamar's son, crazy Shechem, when he saw Diana. But listen, you need to understand, every woman in here, you can use this to your advantage and you can use this to your protection. Okay? Men, this is top secret FBI information. Y'all ready? Men are visually stimulated. And what that means is you don't have to do much to get a man ready to want to go out on a date with you. Now, y'all take it further than that, okay? I'm preaching. I'm not going any further than that. But what that means is, women, listen, if you call yourself a Christian, you need to dress like a Christian and act like a Christian. Amen? And mom, listen, moms and dads, y'all have heard me say this before, but I'm going to tell y'all again. I had a daughter. I still have a daughter. But when my daughter was a teenager, this is what happened. She'd go over to some of her friends' house, and mama would take her clothes shopping. And there were times where daddy didn't like the clothes. I didn't. But I never said anything to her. Did I say anything to you? I never said a word to her. Never. And she'd go over to her friend's house, and they'd have slumber parties, and she'd come home, and she'd be wearing Susie Q's top. She said, Daddy, isn't this a cute top? Yeah, that's beautiful, darling. And then she'd throw it in the laundry. Well, she'd go to school. Well, I'd go and get the laundry. And I'd wash some of her clothes. And I'd throw them in the trash. Now, some of y'all say, you're just a busybody daddy. You don't have any business. No, I'm a daddy who loves my daughter. And listen, it's my job as a daddy to protect my daughter at all costs. Even if she doesn't have enough sense to protect herself, I am to do my best to protect her. Where was Jacob? Where was Leah? No, hold on. You're doing what? You're not going out by yourself. No. We're not having that. Leah shouldn't have been where she was. Diana shouldn't have been where she was. But there's other people to blame as well. Ladies, y'all don't get mad. Shechem surely has a role to play in this game of blame tonight as well. As we consider this scripture, it seems that he was a prince of the region who felt that he could take what he pleased and deal with the potential consequences at a later date. He might have been one who would rather ask for forgiveness than permission. Yet, we never hear he or his father asking for forgiveness. We don't. Do you know why people don't ask for forgiveness? They're not sorry for what they did. They're not. Some scholars believe that this may have been a part of their tradition or culture and of taking a bride. Whatever their thoughts were, they would soon learn that taking something that did not belong to them had a heavy price to pay. We can learn from Shechem's mistake that we should not touch what does not belong to us. Guys, you're next. You don't need to touch what does not belong to you. Proverbs 6, 34 and 35 says, "For jealousy enrages a husband, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not be appeased by anything or be persuaded by lavish gifts." will not. I was lucky, and I understand how lucky I was. In my wallet, I have a picture. I have three pictures, three prom pictures. Many of y'all have seen them. I've shown them to you. I met my wife when I was 17 years old. We've been together ever since. I tried to break up with her, and she would not let me break up with her. I tried. We've been together for 30-something years. I know I understand that I'm lucky. I didn't have to deal with a lot of things that guys deal with. You know, the loneliness, the wondering if this is the right one, if this is the... But I want you to understand, God has created somebody for you. Now, if you are a girl, understand from a scriptural perspective, God has created one man for you. He didn't create a woman for you. God created a man for you. Women, understand that God created one man for you. He didn't create another woman for you. He created a man for you. And that one man or that one woman who God created for you is the most unbelievable, special person that you'll ever meet. And you're going to meet them in your lifetime. But until you know, until you know that God put that stamp of approval on the person, that you don't have any business touching them. Brother Kyle, you mean I can't hold their hand? I'm not talking about that. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You have no business touching them. Why? Because they don't belong to you. They belong to somebody else. And guys, listen to me. You need to keep your lust under control. Guys, I understand. I am a male. I've been with the same woman for 17 years, but I still fight the enemy every single day. We all do. I told y'all a few minutes ago, men are sight-driven. Any time there's a woman that goes by that fits the profile in your mind, Satan's going to put them right there for one reason, and that's to distract you from the woman that God has put in your place. Proverbs says, do not stray from the cistern that God... Don't go to another well. Stay with the well that God has given you. Love the breast of the woman that God has given to you. There's no other. There's no other reason to go anywhere else. Listen to me, guys, and understand this. Sexual attraction will never fade. Scripture says that the eyes are never full. There's some man who's going to go home and say, baby, I don't know what the preacher was talking about tonight, but I don't have that problem. Don't you buy into the enemy. You have to learn to control it. Oh, how can you do that? The closer you stay to God, the more you're going to be able to control anything. The further you are from God, the harder it's going to be for you to control anything. So what do? You stay close to God all day, every day. Shechem had a problem. And listen, he didn't even realize he had a problem. There's no time in Scripture where he says, look, I'm sorry for doing that. I shouldn't have done it. But there's others to blame. Jacob's sons share some in this blame tonight, in tonight's atrocities as well. They were not at home when all this happened to their sister. They were tending the flocks as they should have been, as they were told. When they learned of what took place, nowhere do we hear of these brothers talking things over with their father. They didn't come home and have a powwow and sit down with dad and say, okay, dad, you're the spiritual leader of the family. Diana's been, that shouldn't have happened. Dad, what do you want to do? We don't hear him say that. Nowhere in Scripture do we hear these men praying to God, seeking God in anything. Nowhere. Wiersbe tells us this. The name of the Lord is not mentioned once in this chapter. Not once. Listen to me, guys. Listen to me. Please listen to me. When you take God out of the equation, you're getting ready to fail. When God is not first, when you do not ask God what is it that you want what He wants you to do, you're setting yourself up to fail. You're going to fail. And they failed big time. Wiersbe said this. And the wisdom of the Lord is surely absent from this chapter. When we disobey the Lord, we put ourselves and our loved ones in danger. These men did not count the potential cost of what could happen when they took their vengeance out on all the men in that region. They only wanted personal vengeance. Romans 12:19 says, "For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." We would do well to allow God to handle people who have done us great harm. Jacob was afraid of his sons in days to come because he knew very well what they were capable of. Look at, just flip over to Genesis 49 and see what Jacob has to say about these boys. Genesis 49, look at verse 5. Genesis 49, 5 says, "Simon and Levi are brothers. Their knives are vicious weapons. May I never enter their council. May I never join their assembly. For in their anger, they kill men. And on a whim, they hamstring oxen. Their anger is cursed, for it is strong. And their fury, for it is cruel. I will disperse them throughout Jacob and scatter them throughout Israel." Their own daddy was afraid of what these boys could do and what their potential was of doing. How did they get this way, though, church? How did they get to this point? What made them into the men that we see tonight? Well, church, I've saved the one that has the most blame for the last. We looked at Diana. We looked at Shechem. We looked at the brothers of Diana. And there's one person who has more blame than all of them. And that's Jacob. Jacob has the most blame tonight. Now, I could preach 3 sermons on the failings of Jacob alone. I could easily spend the rest of my time tonight listing what Jacob has done and what he should have learned. I could tell you of the many reasons that Jacob should have and could have done things different. But the one thing that was causing Jacob more problems than any other is that he was not being obedient to what God told him to do. What did God tell him to do? Look, flip back to chapter 31. Chapter 31, God told Jacob to do something very important. Genesis 31, verse 3. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go back to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you.'" Church, if Jacob would have been where he was supposed to be, we would not even be discussing any of the events that took place in chapter 33. Each person we have considered tonight has played a role in the blame game, but none more than Jacob. Because Jacob was not where God told him to be, Jacob's daughter was raped. His sons became murderers and liars and thieves, and his family was in turmoil, waiting to see if they would be attacked for what they had done. But Jacob lost something else on this day because he was not where he was supposed to be. Wiersbe says, "By their deception and ruthless destruction, Jacob's testimony before the people of the land was ruined." What good was it for Jacob to build an altar and worship the true God before his pagan neighbors if his own children were going to act like pagans? Are you where God wants you to be? I can't answer that for you. I can answer it for me. Are you where God wants you to be? Are you willing to pay as much as Jacob paid for not following the directions God had given to him? Are you willing to pay that much? If God has told you to be somewhere, to go somewhere, I suggest, and I honestly and earnestly suggest, that you get about doing what God has called you to do. If not, you could pay a high price as Jacob did. Where are you? And are you where God has told you to be? Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for this scripture. We thank you that it is still as relevant in the day that it was when it was written. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move during this time of invitation. You'd show us who we are and where we need to be, that we might be greater servants for you. Please move amongst us, Lord. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed, do you need to come to the altar this evening? The altar's open for you. Will you come?